Well, good afternoon. It's really good to see you all here. And I don't know how many, as Mr. Hoosier said here, how many are new here that have just been here for the very first time, but we welcome you and any guests that may be here. I look around the room, and of course, this is our regular congregation that we have here in Dallas. And we have a mixture of different people. Sherman's joined us today as well, so we welcome any of you that are new to our facility here. So welcome to you. Look forward to meeting you. If you have a few minutes, we have snacks afterwards, so please join us and all. Kingdom of God seminars we've been doing now for about 3 years. We've been talking about God's kingdom coming to this earth, the plan of God, what he established, what he built, what he's doing for us. And of course, that's been lost in the world, and we heard that in the opening prayer, which I thought was very appropriate for what I want to talk about today. There's many approaches that we can do in approaching the subject of the kingdom of God, which is the family of God that will be established on the earth with God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will return. But, you know, a lot of people have today forgotten what the kingdom of God is really about, what its purpose is, what it means. Been lost in a world of confusion, religious confusion, different beliefs, different systems, different callings, different ideas. Been watching some of the things that have taken place in the Third Council of the Vatican Councils that going on now. Some of the comments have been coming out of there. And it's very interesting when you look at where religion has gone, quote, in this world as we live in. Not unlike what took place just after the death of Jesus Christ, who came the first time. The Jews at that time were expecting a Savior. They were expecting the Messiah to come. And he came in a form that was not what they were expecting. And consequently, they rejected him completely. Now, Jesus Christ, as we know, came to fulfill many roles. One of those roles was to establish and pronounce the kingdom of God. The second was to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. And the third was to be able to be resurrected, be the firstborn of many, which we'll discuss today. But just after his death, filled with God's Holy Spirit, one of his apostles, Peter, addressed the crowds in Jerusalem who, mind you, had just crucified the Christ. They had just put him to death. And Peter stood up in front of this group of people. And if we think that we're not involved in this sermon, then think again. Because all of us, no matter who we are, what walk of life, where we've come from, we were all guilty, even though we may not have been there physically and didn't actually cause it at that time. Our sins were the cause of Jesus Christ having to die. Why the Father had to send his only begotten Son here to pay the penalty for our sins. And I think every once in a while we need to be reminded of that. This sermon that Peter gave in Acts 2, if you'll turn there with me, to Acts 2 and beginning in verse 14, and I'm going to jump around a little bit in this, but we'll start off with Peter's comment in Acts 2 and verse 14, and put yourself there at that time. As one of those individuals in that crowd who knew that they had just put together, at least they were going to find out very quickly, that they had just put together the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. And in Acts 2 and verse 14, it says, "But Peter, Apostle Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, men and women of Dallas, and all who dwell in Jerusalem or your current resident, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" This is a message that Peter brought to them at that time, and it's just as pertinent today as it was then, 2,000 years ago. Let's go to verse 22. And he starts off introducing this man that they had just put to death, and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, and you yourself also know because you witnessed it. You've seen what this man did. You rejected what he did. You tested him constantly. And we do as well today. We test God and Jesus Christ every day of our life. May not be in the same way that they did, but in our actions, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we interface with one another, the way we act in the workplace, various things that we're exposed to, we can put ourselves in the same position as these individuals here, because we're all guilty. Him, being Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, because that was the purpose of him coming. The purpose of him coming was to pay the sins, the penalty for sins for breaking God's law, and we're all under that penalty, and that party is that it's the sentence of death. So if we don't repent of our sins, if Jesus Christ had not come to this earth and paid the penalty for him, none of us would have any hope of the kingdom of God or salvation whatsoever. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Jesus Christ came, and the other part of that equation was he died for our sins, but God the Father raised him to eternal life, which is a promise of the kingdom, that if we overcome, if we change, if we repent, and we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made for us on our behalf, then we have the opportunity for eternal life in the kingdom of God. But there are requirements for each and every one of us. It's not a free ride. There's things that we have to do to qualify to be part of that kingdom. Not everybody's being called now. If you're here today, you have to ask yourself the question, why am I here today? Did God call me? Was God getting a message across to me that I should be here today to hear this message? To know more about the kingdom of God? To know about the truth of what Jesus Christ came to do for us and what his message was to all mankind. He goes on, Peter says, for David, King David, says concerning him, concerning the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at the right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. He goes on in verse 29, and Peter continues his message to these people at that time. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did, is raised up, of which we are all witness. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from him, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For we know that Peter was full of God's Holy Spirit. It wasn't shortly before, when Jesus Christ was arrested and taken off, that Peter denied him three different times, said, I know him not. And here we see the same individual that was fearful of his life, suddenly acknowledging and standing before the very crowd that had crucified Jesus Christ, and had the courage and he had the strength. to be able to preach a sermon right directly to them. He didn't shirk. He didn't go hide in a corner any longer. Peter was fulfilling his calling and the purpose that Jesus Christ had appointed him for. Goes on in verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Speaking of Jesus Christ in the future. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Brethren, that's what we need to think of. If we're new here today or we've been here for a long period of time, these are things we need to reflect on periodically. Not take for granted. Some of you might be brand new, been around for just a short period of time, and others have been here for many, many years. But it's a good reminder periodically to be able to rehearse these issues, the calling that we have, who Jesus Christ was, why he came, the penalty he paid, the fact that he died for us, and he was resurrected, sits at the right hand of God the Father now, and we're waiting for his return to set up the kingdom of God on earth. Those are the things we look forward to. That's the hope we have. We look in a world, and if you lived in a world and it was just you're born, you live, you die, not much more to look forward to. We have different configurations in people's minds of what, quote, you would have heaven or you go to hell or various things of this nature, different beliefs that are out there. But there's only one true belief. And that is that Jesus Christ came and paid the way for us to have eternal life, to be in his family, and to be in the kingdom of God, living on this earth, ruling with him for eternity. Now when they heard this, now when these individuals, mind you, they had been angry, and when given the opportunity to select even a criminal to be crucified, they took the innocent, Jesus Christ, who had sinned not, and they put him to death. That was their choice. These people who were very angry, outraged that this individual had come and had the audacity to accuse them of all sorts of things. And they got their revenge. They put him to death. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Now, we don't know how many people were in this crowd. There could have been many who heard what they said and rejected it and went on their way and passed up the opportunity for the kingdom of God at that time. But there were a number which says it pricked their heart. It cut to the heart. They felt a sense of repentance. They felt a sense of guilt of what they had done. And an awareness, an awakening came to them to establish the fact this was the Messiah. This is the one we were looking for. And we put him to death. Now each and every one of us need to think about that, no matter what walk of life we come from, because we've all been guilty of this at one time or another. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, repent." And that's what we need to do if we plan to be in the kingdom of God. We need to look at the sins that we have, analyze them, and change. And he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that will give you the strength and the understanding, the deeper meaning of God's word, the difference of what Peter rejecting Jesus Christ shortly before his crucifixion and coming back after his crucifixion with a strength and a boldness to preach to an angry crowd with no fear of his life to give a message. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for us. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So there's a calling. God is calling a group of people, not a lot, When you consider the population of Dallas, Fort Worth, the Metroplex, millions, a handful. 17 people signed up for the seminar today. I don't know how many are actually in attendance. We have new people that are here for the first and second and third time visiting and making some decisions. Some of you have been here 40 years plus. So we have a variety of people. Repentance is still part of the language of those that have been called as true believers in Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Fortunately, it's an everyday way of life for us that God has given us that ability to repent of our sins, be forgiven. That's what he came for. That's what he accomplished. And that's what we're to be working on all the time. In Acts 3 and verse 19, just a little bit above, Peter goes on, he told the crowd, repent and therefore be converted. Even in strengthening this whole idea of repentance, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent here in the Greek means to change one's mind, change their attitude, change their approach. Each and every one of us in here came from a different walk of life for the most part, had different backgrounds, maybe different educations, different family situations that we came out of. But in this case, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, it requires a change in the way we were to the way that Jesus Christ wants us to be. In Philippians, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, we're to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. What we should be striving for in terms of our relationship. How we deal with one another. How we deal with the world. To be a light to the world. An example. To change our style of living. The way we address people. Our language. Our attitude. This is what he's talking about, repentance, and what he's talking about, conversion. It is a change. Being converted here in the Greek means to turn, to change direction, to change your path, to change course from the way you were going to the way that God Almighty and Jesus Christ wants us to be. Now, Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He qualified. He had no sin in him whatsoever. Now, none of us and no one has ever been perfect other than Jesus Christ. All have sinned at one time or another. But thanks to Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity for repentance, to change, to be part of the family of God. And that's what he's working with now. He's building a family. So we turn from our old ways to the way that God would want us, and that's where the scriptures come in. God gave us an inspired word. If we study it, if we open it, we look at it, we read it, we start to believe in what it says here, that there is a way of life that leads to eternal life. And that's being part of the kingdom of God. That's the whole message. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 1. You have your Bible here. If not, just listen on with us. Romans 12 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here to the Romans at that time, applicable to us today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Part of this repentance, this change. After all, Jesus Christ came, paid a penalty for us. He was with God. He gave up that office, came to the earth as a human being, lived, overcame sin, was crucified, died, and overcame death as well, and was resurrected to be with the Father again. Goes on and says, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. So easy to do. Take on the character of the world. It's the easy thing. It's easy out, isn't it? It's hard to give up the way you live and change and do the things that Jesus Christ did and the way you're supposed to live. That takes work. Continuous work. It's a long-term process. So when you make that commitment to go that way, you have to realize it's a lifelong journey. It's not something you do for just a little while or one time. It's something that you do on a continuous basis because you're building godly character in the whole process. Your whole idea is to become more like Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Repentance brings a transformation. Repentance means conversion. It means changing your way of life, accepting the instruction that God has given us from His inspired word to live that way of life. So being transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing from the way we live in the world that we are surrounded by, and taking on a totally different character. Now that's not easy in the world we live in, because we are bombarded constantly by the temptations of Satan the devil and the influence of the world that we live in today. But he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing your mind, changing your thoughts, changing your conduct, changing the way you address one another or your fellow mates in the workplace, whatever the case may be, habits you may have formed, problems you have. God Jesus Christ will help you through those if you give them to them to work out with you. But it takes work. Goes on and says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God challenges us periodically. He says, look at my word. It's the inspired word. This is the only book you'll ever need. Challenge me. Read it. See what it says. Open your mind with God's Holy Spirit working with you at that time to be able to open up your mind to see the truth of God if you're being called or have been called and have been chosen by God to be here. It's something we need to do all the time to verify, are we really understanding what God requires of us? And it really doesn't matter how long we've been around. It's something we need to analyze all the time, every day of our life. Paul is telling us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We are to become a new creation. A new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. To transform ourselves from the way we were in the world and the conduct that we normally have become accustomed to a different way of life. That's what we're talking about, moving towards the kingdom of God. It's a change in condition, nature, character. Repentance means repenting not just of individual sins, but also of being a sinner. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4 explains that whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law. That's the definition. God gave us commandments, and unfortunately, they've been distorted, they've been changed, they've been abused, they've been forgotten, but they're still active, and they're still in force. Whether we believe them or not doesn't change the fact that they're still in force, and that God still has accountability for each and every individual on the face of the earth, whether they know about it or not. They're still under the law. And eventually they'll have their opportunity to understand that law, just like you and I have today, have an understanding of that law. And we can say, yes, we're going to keep that law, or no, we're not. We've been free will. It's what God gave us, the ability to make a decision, a choice. Are we going to walk in a way that God has laid out for us, or are we going to take a different path? Do we want to go to the kingdom of God? And what that really means? Or do we want something else? Do we want, if we would have it, the fantasies of what the world has described as what? You name it. Your form of salvation, your form of heaven, whatever it might be, that is the belief that this world has in different forms and configurations. But there's only one truth. There's only one real definition of the kingdom of God. There's only one ruler in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who came and paid the penalty and qualified to be that. The New Living Translation translates this last verse in 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God, to God's way of life. It's contrary to that way of life. Romans 8, verse 7 says the carnal mind, that the unconverted mind, the one has not has Jesus Christ or God the Father or His Holy Spirit working in him, the carnal mind, the physical mind, the mind focused on the self, is enmity or hostile to God. Now, most of us walking the world don't even think that. We're just living. You know, I've got a pretty good job. Family's good, no matter what it is. I can play sports or watch sports, whatever the case may be. And we go through life many ways thinking we're on the right track. But if God's called you out and given you a different way of life or a different knowledge, then you need to listen up. Because just maybe, He is changing you to see something bigger and better. Now, for some who have been here for a long period of time, they made that decision. They contrasted the way of the world that they lived in prior to coming into God's calling to God's calling. Is it any easier? I'll attest to that. No, it's not. It can be very difficult, this journey. It can be frustrating at times. It can be painful at times. Are we perfect? No, we're not. Do we hurt one another? Yes, we do. But at least we know, or should know, that what we've done is not in keeping with the way that God wants us to become or act. You know, Jesus Christ, perfect. Okay, perfect. And what did they do to him? They beat him, they spit on him, they drug him through the streets of Jerusalem. You know, not one time did he turn on those people. He could have. He had the command of angels to come down and take care of this problem. Hey, they're beating up on me. Bring in the army. Let's take them all out. He didn't do it, did he? Set the example. Set the example for all of us to look at. And kind of refocus in our minds, well, wait a minute. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can come to the earth perfect in every way, never sinned, never abused anything, can be treated like that, and not once did he rebuke the people or try to get his own back. It's a pretty good example, difficult for us to do. Something God wants us to learn to do, to change from the way our normal reaction would be. Man, I'd have brought in the troops. You going to treat me like that? Hey, I'll bring in Luigi. Take him out. But Jesus Christ didn't do that. See, Jesus Christ is the head of the kingdom of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's waiting on others to qualify, to be in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. Those are the things we need to be aware of. Those are the things that we need. If we're coming in out of this world, and you're here for the first time or not, it's a message for all of us. Peter gave that day 2,000 years ago. You know, it goes against the grain of human philosophy and our own opinion in about humanity or ourselves, that we are basically good tinged with a little evil. Well, a little bit of sin is no problem. Most people think that. Well, the difference between a white lie or a dark lie or a little bit of sin or no sin, whatever case. I mean, people have variations or definitions of what sin is. God defines it very clearly. Transgression of the law. Sin, period. And I grew up in the Catholic Church, and there was all sorts of definitions for sins and various levels of sin. You could have this sin, that sin, or another sin, and you could either go one place or another place. You had different places you could go. I have a business associate says, look, I got it up on you guys. I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to purgatory, and I've got a chance for the big pearly gates one of these days. You know, that's not the way it works. I'm sorry. Part of the false doctrine that's being taught in this world today. Now, if you're here today for the first time, we're giving you an understanding of what God's Word really says. We have more to offer in terms of what God's Word really pronounces for all of us and the opportunities we have in this world. The Apostle Paul understood this well. He noticed what he wrote. Years after he was called and baptized, he'd been in the church for a long period of time. This was the Apostle Paul. He didn't have an easy ride. You know, it wasn't like, okay, I'm repentant now. I'm an apostle. So I got it made. I don't have any problems. Well, let's go to Romans 7. And look what Paul had to say in verse 21. Paul says there, I have discovered the principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Wow, that fits me to a T. It seems like I am right there. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Every day of our life, we break God's law. Whether we want to or not, we slip up. But there's repentance. We can turn away from it. And Paul says, look, I'm battling this just as hard as anyone else. I may be an apostle. I can preach the gospel. I was highly educated in the law. I know what the law says. I can apply it. I've got God's Holy Spirit in me. But you know, sin is still at the door knocking every day of my life. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Question that Paul said he had. Then he answers it. He says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord, who came and paid the penalty for my sin and gave me the opportunity for change and salvation. That's what Paul is saying here. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. I want to. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Human nature keeps dragging us down. Influences around us in the world that we live in pull us back into the world. And God is saying, come out of her. Come out of that sinful way. I'm giving you the opportunity. My son came. He lived. He overcame. He was tempted. And not once did he sin. Now, can we do the same? No. Only Jesus Christ qualified to do that. But we can certainly know that we have a direction, a path, an example that we can follow, that we can change, that we can come out of the world. We have an opportunity. We have a hope of salvation that comes when we repent. It's a real reality of the situation. The struggle against sin is not a one-time thing that is over and done. It's an ongoing process. Just as it was for Paul, it's a lifelong process for us to identify with, in God's help, rooting out the sins in our life. Some of them are down deep. Some of them sometimes we don't even want to acknowledge. I can't handle that. Sometimes we're blinded to it. Sometimes it needs a friend or somebody else to point it out to you. That there's something you're hiding. You're not fully out there yet. God knows about it. You're not hiding it from Him. But you haven't acknowledged it. And if you haven't acknowledged it, then you haven't repented of it. And if you haven't repented of it, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It's that simple. So God says, get it out there. Tell me about it. Acknowledge it. so I can forgive you if you've truly repented and you've changed your mind in your way and you're no longer going to walk in the ways of this world. Paul goes on and says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And boy, we can certainly do that. We can kid ourselves into thinking, I'm pretty good. You know, I could quote scripture all day, every day. Fact is, I've got a pretty deep understanding of God's word. I don't really have any sin. I'm virtually perfect. Guess what? We're deluding ourselves into thinking something that's not true. And Paul says we're just fooling ourselves. Not fooling God. Not fooling God at all. We're fooling ourselves. And that's not going to gain anything. Certainly not going to gain the kingdom. And we all want to be in the kingdom of God. We all want to be in the family of God. So we recognize that we are still sinners. When we truly repent and are baptized, we are forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And by overcoming and removing sin from our lives is a lifelong process for us, just as it was for the Apostle Paul and John. Going back to Acts 3 and finishing up the latter part of Peter's sermon, Acts 3 and verse 40. And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And we live in a very perverse generation, a very corrupt and evil world, traps out there that we don't even recognize. And it's something we need to watch and guard our children from, because, boy, it is out there. And Satan is wooing them in any way he can to fall into these traps. Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word that they were given by Peter were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in apostles' doctrine, God's doctrine, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. Well, Paul, who went around through the Gentile nations of this world, ended up in Greece. And Greece was known for its idols and false doctrines. And they worship all sorts of gods. We can read the Greek mythology and various things that were taught by them, carried down through the legends. And Paul went to Athens. And here he is, he's full of God's truth and knowledge, and he's going into the capital, virtually, of sin and idolatry. Let's go to Acts 17 and verse 16, because we're in the Acts of the Apostles. Some of the things they did, Paul did, some of his doings, travels, preaching the gospel, different things he endured in that process. In Acts 17, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols, false doctrines, false teachings. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what did this blabber want to say? They look at Paul and said, what in the world is he talking about? He's a blabber of all this nonsense, in their opinion. So they said, what does this blabber want to say? What's he telling us? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. What is this thing he's talking about? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. He preached to them the truth of God. He preached to them what Jesus Christ had instructed him to preach. He preached from the Word of God, the understanding he had, inspired by God. In verse 19, and they took him, the people of Athens, the philosophers and all, brought him to one of the leading locations, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? What is this Jesus Christ person and this resurrection you're talking about? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, some things we've never heard. And if you're new here today, this is something you may never have heard before, or a part, some of it. Those that you have been around for a long period of time have heard this isn't old news to you. But we need to be reminded of it all the time, lest we forget. For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. At least they were interested in learning new things. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are religious." So he's playing to the crowd, isn't he? They're philosophers. And he says, "I perceive that you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, these idols, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Wow, you even have a God you don't even know anything about. But just in case you miss something, you put up something for him. And he goes on, and he says, "Therefore, the one who you worship without knowing," guess what? I know all about this guy. See, I know about this unknown God that you are just putting up a symbol for but have no knowledge of. This message I've been bringing to you has meaning. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it." This is the powerful God that I worship. He made everything. See all these other idols you have? This unknown God, he made everything. He is the all-powerful, the almighty, the maker God, the creator God. Paul stood in their midst, and since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't have to live in these temples you worship. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. You live and breathe only because he allows you to do so." This is a powerful God that I'm bringing you the message of. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the true God in the hope that they might grope for him and find him." Like blind men in the dark, seeking and groping around, that they would find him in this confusion of the world we live in, though he is not far from each and every one of us. You see, he's in touch. Not hidden away somewhere. Paul's telling them he's available, he's reachable, he's attainable. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's device.'" See, God's greater than that. He's not defined by stone or idols, things that you can reach out and touch. He's greater than that. He's bigger than that. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. See, Paul took to these people who had never heard the truth of God, never understood what God was all about. And he brought that message, which started, like Peter did, with repentance, change, conversion, coming out of the world, changing your ideology, changing your philosophy, change the things you worship. And it doesn't have to be some stone God. It can be any number of things that we end up worshiping and make a god out of. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, speaking of Jesus Christ. So the message he brought was of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came, paid the penalty, died, was buried, was resurrected to life, and that's because you got hope through what this man, Jesus Christ, did for you. And I hope we all realize that. I hope we don't take that for granted. If we're sitting in here today, we take the words of God very seriously and understand that there's a requirement that we have if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul again speaking here. 1 Corinthians 15, speaking to the Corinthians of his time, but applicable today. Now I am declaring to you, brethren, the same gospel that I proclaim to you, which you also received, and in which you are now standing, by which you are also being saved. A process of conversion, a lifelong journey, not a one-time deal. Not once saved, always saved. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And that is the deception that has been promoted within the world we live in. Repentance starts a journey. It is the beginning of the process of a continuation until we qualify to be in the kingdom of God. It requires repentance. But it isn't just repented once and then I can live any other way that I want to for the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way. Now, that's what a lot of people believe, but that's not what the Word of God actually says. God has a plan, and that plan is being worked out on this earth right now. Man has been searching for thousands of years and asking the question, what is the purpose of man? Why was I created to start with? It's still a question that's out there for many who have never had that answer truly answered. God has set all in motion right at the very beginning in Genesis when he created the earth and all the things in it. And in Genesis 1, verse 26, he said, let's make man in our image. Man was made different than anything else he created. He said, let's make man in our image, the God image, different than anything else, with a purpose in mind. To create a God family long term for the kingdom of God. It all started back in the beginning. It didn't start 2,000 years ago. It started way back in the beginning when God started and created the first man, Adam, out of the dust of the ground. That's when the process began. God's ultimate purpose was to expand the God family, and his goal for each and every one of us was to be in his kingdom, to be in his family. The kingdom of God laid it all out through this holy days, which is a holy day plan. It started with the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, coming out of sin and all the way through the process that he gave us in the scripture of the holy days, which lays out the complete plan of salvation for mankind. We have a holy day booklet out there if you want to take a look at it for those who may not have seen it before. But in Mark 1, in verse 14, Jesus Christ came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus Christ, echoing the simple statement, repent and believe in the gospel. And the gospel was of the kingdom of God, the purpose and plan for all mankind to eventually become part of the family of God. That was the plan from the beginning. It still is. It started in Genesis, and it hasn't changed in all these years, and won't. John 6, 44, 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So if we're new here, or we've been here a long period of time, we can look at that scripture and say, okay, that's why I'm here. And we can't ever forget that. No one can come to God unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day if we repent and change and convert. Keep God's laws and his commandments. It's a process. It's a lifelong process, but it's the one that God established in building his family. Second Chronicles 15 says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. Pretty comforting encouragement from God. That if we seek God, if he's calling you, and you answer that call, or you have already answered that call, and you are here today, he says, I will be found by you, but you forsake him, he will not, he will forsake you. Plus and a minus. We have an opportunity. We've been given an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. It's our choice. We have free will. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, he says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's original plan was to have each and every one that he created. We started with Adam and Eve, and he says, go out and multiply. And as a result, he's building a family, and he's invited us into that family. But he's given us a process in which to qualify to be in that family. God's purpose regarding the kingdom of God is prophetic. His pleasure means that he delights in offering his kingdom to all that respond to his calling. Still a choice we have. Still a journey we have to fulfill if we plan on being in his kingdom. In Luke 12 and verse 32, do not fear, little flock. Not a big group of people, are we? Talks about a little flock. Few people given the opportunity, few people that really given the opportunity to understand God's real, true plan for mankind. There is a purpose for man. And 99% of the world does have one clue what that plan is for mankind. But for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what God wants. From the time Jesus made the landmark statement, the kingdom of God has been the message from God to mankind brought to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Formerly it was brought to us in the nation of Israel through human messengers. But the kingdom of God, first preached by Jesus, has become the focus of his message to mankind. Came proclaiming that. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to pay the penalty for our sins and to pave the way for us to have the eternal life and that kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. You go to scriptures. It's all in this book, the truth of God. The inspired word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, it took both. It took his death, his shed blood, but it took the resurrection to eternal life, the full process. Same process we'll go through, become eternal. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we are of all men most few pitiful. There's more to it than that. Some people say, I believe in Jesus. Not making offense to those individuals. I'm just saying there's a bigger picture here. It's a broader scope. There's more to it. You need to understand what it is that God is doing. Yes, we need to believe in Jesus Christ, but there's more to it than that. He goes on in verse 20. This is Apostle Paul. He said, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He is the first born into the family of God through this process and has received eternal life. He is the King of Kings. He will be coming back to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. For since by man came death, Adam sinned, disqualified himself. He died because he broke the law of God. By man also came the resurrection of the dead, meaning Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. There is a time sequence. Those that are being called now, those that have been chosen now by God, those that are here today have been given that opportunity to be in the first order, to be part of the immediate family of God at the return of Jesus Christ, the royal family of God, the ruling family of God. There is an order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power in this world. Everything we see out there now, all this power that people have and whatever, it's all going to come to an end. It's going to be futile. Because Jesus Christ is going to be putting an end to it. So even though we live in it today, doesn't mean we'll live in it forever, because Jesus Christ will put an end to all the atrocities in this world. The greed, the anger will be put away eventually. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself, because he overcame death. It was his shed blood that opened the door for all mankind to have an opportunity for eternal life. And once we repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and are baptized, then we have an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God, to be part of God's family. Hebrews 1, verse 1. All from the Word of God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds. So when Jesus Christ came saying, the time is fulfilled, the time is near, it's time to turn around, it's time to change, it's time to repent. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In what way was the kingdom of God at hand when Jesus made this statement? That was nearly 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ still has not returned to establish the kingdom on the earth. But he will. And he is coming in his time, when God the Father decides it is time. In the meantime, he's building a family. He's called a number of people out of this world, given them, opened their mind to understand the truth of God, and they're qualified now to be in that kingdom. And we need to sit back periodically and evaluate ourselves, whether we're new or whether we've been in here 40, 50 years. Each and every one of us has to sit down periodically, look at ourselves, and weigh it up and say, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I following the example of my elder brother, Jesus Christ? And the scriptures are replete with what we need to be, what we should be striving to be, how we should treat each other as brothers and sisters. Very easy to be critical or judgmental. Those are easy things. That's the way of the world. But God is love, and in love comes a way of life. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. We do. Doesn't mean we don't have to change. We do. But it means that God is so loving, He's given us an opportunity to change. In the beginning, there was God who became the Father, and the Word was with God, and the Word was Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 1:1. Some of you have been around a long time, know this very well. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, being Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. These two gods agreed on a plan for reproducing themselves and creating a family of heirs equal to themselves. Now, some people would say that's heresy. But that's what God's doing. He's creating a family. When He said in Genesis 1:26, He says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's what He was doing. He's creating a family. We started out physical. He doesn't intend us to stay physical. Eventually, if we live His way of life, we repent, we change, we receive God's Holy Spirit, and we keep His laws and His commandments, and we qualified, and we die, we're resurrected to eternal life when Jesus Christ returns. He's building a family. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them, Adam and Eve. And He told the couple, go out and multiply and fill the earth. And that process has continued ever since. And every one of us in here is in that process right now. Every one of us is part of the God plan. You know, was it God's plan, an original plan, that Adam and Eve would be in the kingdom of God, enjoying a glorious eternal life as one of the children of God? But that's only achieved by going and doing God's way. God gives us free will. Adam and Eve had free will, but they failed. They broke God's law. They had an opportunity, and they failed, as most of us would have done. This was the first calling, the first invitation to the kingdom of God. It didn't change the plan. It just meant that we had to live a life. We had to repent. There was a penalty for that broken law that carried over to all of us. And that without Jesus Christ living a perfect life, overcoming sin, dying for that penalty, taken upon Himself all of our sins, then we would never have an opportunity for the kingdom of God or being in the family of God. And that's why we're here. That's why we're all here trying to obtain that. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Here Paul tells the Colossians, He, meaning Jesus Christ, has rescued us from the power of darkness, Satan the devil, his temptations, this world we live in, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. God the Father gives us that opportunity. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins to rescue us from the penalty of death and the power of Satan. Those are the truths we need to know. Those are the things the world is blind to. Those are the things that are being taught differently in different parts of the world with different philosophies and different, quote, religious beliefs. God brought you here for a reason. And it's up to you to decide whether or not this message is for you or not. Because He gave you free will. He gave you the opportunity to listen, to learn, to change, to overcome, to repent, and a walk in a different way of life. The gospel of the kingdom of God also offers the opportunity to be prepared for in this life as key citizens of that coming kingdom of God. Because if we're here today, we're developing a character of God in us, or should be. We're learning how to rule in the kingdom of God. Think about that. And I know God's going to probably have a major training program when we get there. But you know, he needs to know that we're going to be able to be of a mind that we're going to obey his law regardless of the temptations that come about. He's training us all now to implement his way of life, to live by the word of God, to set the example to this world we live in. A little drop out there in our society in the way we should be living. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul talking to the Philippians at that time. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven. We're called out of this world. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to God. So our citizenship is with him in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, our physical body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, spirit being, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The gospel of Jesus Christ offers that invitation now as an opportunity for training and qualifying to assist Jesus Christ as priest in that coming kingdom of God. That's why we're here. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Says here, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father." The message of Jesus Christ and what he brought is replete throughout the scriptures. And the apostles and the that led shortly thereafter his death, carried on that message, and it's been carried on down to our day. The Word of God isn't a changing document. It is final. It's the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul's talking to one of his disciples here. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a very special, unique calling that he's called us to, not according to our works, not because of all the good things we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began." It was a plan, and he had a purpose of calling each and every one to his own choice to qualify to be in the kingdom. And we have free will, and we have a choice of whether or not we want to follow that way and be in his kingdom or not. Matthew 13, verse 10. A lot of confusion in the world. God had a priority. He had a set plan in mind. Wasn't calling everybody in these ages. Everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth, contrary to some beliefs, will have an opportunity to qualify to be in the kingdom of God. But only a handful are being called now and given that opportunity to rule with Jesus Christ when he returns. That's an incredible calling. That's an incredible period of time that we're living in right now. In Matthew 13, verse 10, his disciples at that time came to Jesus Christ and asked him, "Why do you use parables? Why do you tell these stories when you talk to people?" And he replied very interestingly to them. He said, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God." See, if you're here today, this applies to you and me. If you're here today, he said, "It is given to you to be permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, But others are not. The others are not. To those who listen to my teachings, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, that don't have the understanding, or ignoring the calling, or not abiding by the calling, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, these stories. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. That can be applicable to each and every one of us. We can hear the word. We can hear it. But we really don't listen. We really don't understand. We don't apply it. We don't live by it. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah saying that when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of the people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes. Those who are really listening to God's word, who drink it in and want to change, want to obey his laws and commandments and live that way of life. He said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. They have understanding of the application of the teachings of Jesus Christ and God the Father. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and we see even better in this end time, even what the disciples weren't exposed to, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. We need to keep these things in mind. This is not just fairy tale words that God's throwing up in the air here. Something you can just read one time and pass over and say, it doesn't apply to me. It applies to every one of us. Each and every one of us. I don't care who we are. We can kid ourselves. We can go about our daily business and say, all these things don't apply to me. I'm above that. None of us are above it. None of us. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. God draws those he chooses by motivating our hearts to respond to his calling, his way of life, and the opportunity to change, repent, and to keep his laws and commandments and be an example to this world. Is he drawing you? Is he drawing you? Has he drawn you? Some have been, some have gone. Over a lot of years, some have answered the calling, and they gave up in the journey. It's a long process. It's an everlasting process. It's a lifelong process. Has God drawn you? Have you answered that call? Are you responding to his commands, his way? I have to ask myself that every day. It's not easy, is it? It really isn't. You walk through life with a lot of criticism, a lot of abuse. And sometimes you can get to the point you say, I'm tired. I'm done. I'm finished. No more. It's easier to go out in the world, live that way of life, no accountability to speak of, do whatever I want to, for the most part. You're really paying a penalty long term, not only in this life, but in the future life. But if you really take to heart what God is doing here, he's building a family. He's called you to be part of that family. He says he desires that you be part of his family. He is our father. We are his children. What parent doesn't want his children to be successful? Think about that. You know, most have not been given this opportunity. It's a rare opportunity. Very few people on the face of the earth have been given that knowledge or that opportunity. Matthew 22, verse 14, very famous, says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." For those of you whom God has called and is drawing, now is the accepted time for you, and now is your day of salvation. So I encourage you to heed the admonishment of the prophet Isaiah when he says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." Because he may not be near all the time. You know, we've all received one of the most important invitations of all time. You know, we could be invited to the Lincoln Center for the Lincoln Awards. We could be invited to the President's Cabinet, be before the President. We're going to be invited before kings and queens, prominent positions, in the company of philosophers and educators, different individuals that we've had exposure to. But this is a very special invitation. This invitation is given to us by God Almighty Himself. God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. To be in the kingdom of God. To be in the family of God. How much greater an invitation do we need to change our lives, to live the way that Jesus Christ really wants us to live? I really encourage us all, those that may be new, those that have been here a while, please review these things. Look at these things. The next time you have a problem with someone, think about, how would Jesus Christ react to this situation? What would he do? Kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ is returning as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of all the earth. We have an opportunity to be there with him, to rule with him. That's the invitation we've been given. That's what the kingdom of God is all about.